to also say to all of you who are visiting with us, we certainly don't take your visit for granted. We want to thank you for coming. And if this is your first time, we would encourage you to fill out a visitor's card and leave it with us. We'd love to have a record of your attendance with us today, and we'd love to acknowledge you by way of calling your name at the end of our service on today. So please, if you don't mind, fill out a visitor's card, and they'll be collected in a later part of our service. This morning, I want to share with us a lesson entitled Things That Are Impossible. Things That Are Impossible. And we know the word impossible means that which is not possible. And when you talk about possible, it means that which is capable of being done. So impossible is just the opposite, that which is not capable of being done. Things that are impossible. Well, the Hebrew writer shared with his audience something that was impossible. The verses that were read in our hearing tells us of something that was impossible. Basically, what he was saying in these passages, that it was impossible for them to be saved if they truly turn away from Christ. That was his challenge in writing the book of Hebrews, to get the Christians not to turn away from Christ. You would remember in chapter 2, he says, we ought to give them more honest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And then he comes on in the book of Hebrews, and he talks about the verse, the chapter just before this one, chapter 6. He talks about them being dull of hearing and their need to be taught the first principles of the gospel again. And then he gets into this chapter, and he says, let us go on to perfection, not laying again those dead works. And then he says in these passages that it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, those who were once saved, basically what he's saying, and have tasted the good word of God, if they shall fall away, to renew. It's impossible, he says, for them to renew if you turn your back on Christ. If you go on into the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, you'll see there where he talks about them forsaking the assembly, and then they're willfully sinning. He says, if you do that, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. You can't be saved, is what he's saying, if you turn away from Christ. It's impossible to be saved if you turn away from Christ. Well, I want to talk about some things this morning that are impossible, things that are not capable of doing. And if we try to do them, then certainly we're going to be putting our souls in jeopardy. You know, there are some things in everyday life that are physically impossible to do. Have you ever tried to do something contrary to nature? Have you ever tried to walk out to the edge of the roof and then jump off and expect to be suspended there in air? It's impossible. That's contrary to nature. Have you ever tried to unscrew or loosen a nut on a boat by turning it the wrong way? That's impossible to do. Have you ever even tried to see with your eyes closed? That's impossible to do. Have you ever tried to stop the aging process? That's impossible to do. whether we want to or not. We're going to have birthday after birthday. We're going to age. Well, just as it is impossible to do certain things in the physical world, so it is in the spiritual world, or in the spiritual realm. I want to talk about three or four things this morning that's impossible for us to do, because God's word makes it so plain and makes it so clear that it's impossible for us to do these, and of course, be pleasing in God's sight. Number one, it is impossible to serve God and mammon. You know why that's impossible? Because Jesus said it. Jesus said you can't do it. You just cannot serve God and mammon. Just prior to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, around about 18 and 19 there, he talks about laying up on for our treasures, that we need to lay them up in heaven. Don't lay them up here on earth, he says, because thieves are going to break through. Moth and rust, they're going to corrupt. But he said, rather lay your treasures up in heaven, and thieves won't get them up there. And then he says this, he says, for where your heart is, there where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then he drops down to verse 24 and he says, you cannot serve, it's impossible to serve God and mammon. You just can't do it. Not and be pleasing in the sight of God. You see, mammon, material possessions, material worth, can be very deceitful. They can cause people to think they can do what they can't do. Again, be pleasing in God's sight if they put their treasure in material wealth and possessions. You know, the young ruler, when he came to Jesus, he asked him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus knew that he had a problem with mammon. And he says, go and after he, as he tells him to keep the commandments, he says, I've done all of these things. What lack I yet? Jesus tells him to go and get rid of his treasure, get rid of his riches, get rid of his wealth, get rid of his possessions. Give them, he says, sell them, give them to the poor, and then you come and follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. But he couldn't do it. The Bible says he went away sorrowful. He was deceived by his riches, by his possessions. And Paul tells Timothy to put the people in Ephesus. You see, Timothy was working with the church in Ephesus. And he tells Timothy to put these Christians on guard about the dangers of putting their trust and wrapping their love all around mammon, all around material possessions and wealth. And he says this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse number 5. Notice what the Bible says there. The Bible says, perverse disputers of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Thinking that gain makes them godly. Thinking that much gain, much riches, much wealth, that God is truly blessing them in a spiritual way. Well, he may be blessing them, but it may not necessarily be in a spiritual way. You see, a lot of folks have gain. But not everybody that have gain is a spiritual person. So he says now, corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, he says, from such, do what? Withdraw thyself. Then he goes on in the next verse and he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. You have it just twisted. You have it backwards. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7 says this, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing up. And then he goes on and he says in the next verse, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Verse number 9, he says this, But they that will be rich fall into what? Temptation and a snare. That sounds like dangerous territory, doesn't it? They that will be rich, he says, fall in temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You see what happens? Men are drowned in destruction and perdition because of the wrong attitude, the wrong disposition toward mammon, toward wealth, toward gain. No wonder Jesus says, you cannot serve God and mammon. And verse 10 says this, for the love of money, and we're all familiar with this passage, I'm sure, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Can we please God by erring from the faith? What did Jesus say? You can't serve God and mammon. If mammon causes you to err from the faith, we cannot serve and we cannot please God. Erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. One thing about gain, one thing about wealth, one thing about riches. Nothing wrong with this within itself. But when we have the wrong attitude toward it, that's where the problem comes in. And we will allow this wealth, this possessions, and the riches of this life, it will choke out the Word of God. And when the Word of God is choked out of our lives, certainly we err from the faith. Jesus even talked about this in the parable of the sowers in Luke chapter 8, in verse number 14, when he was explaining the parable of the sowers there. And one of those types of soil, he says, is like this. And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and what? Riches. That's mammon. That's material possession. That's gain. With cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Now we know what happens in John chapter 15. Go there and read it sometime. And he talks about if you don't bring forth that fruit, you're going to be cast away just like that branch that's severed from the vine, going to be cast away and burned. No wonder Jesus says it's impossible to serve God and mammon. Jesus went on to say in that verse 24 of Matthew chapter 6, he says you're going to either love one and hate the other. You're going to hold to one or despise the other. You just cannot serve God and mammon. So it is impossible then to serve God and mammon. We are cautioned, we are warned again by Paul when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Here's something else he tells Timothy to tell those Christians in Ephesus. And since that has been preserved for us today, the Christians at Northwest, the Christians in Huntsville, the Christians everywhere need to be warned by this passage. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 17, he says, charge them that are rich in this world, not that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. God wants us to trust in who? Him, not in our riches. God doesn't want us to be high-minded. He wants us to be humble. That's why he says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will exhort you in due time. So he says, I want you to charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. But when a person has the wrong attitude toward material wealth, he'll find himself trusting in these riches and not trusting in God. We must make a choice, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, whether we're going to trust in God or whether we're going to trust in riches or whether we're going to trust in mammon. You know, when talking about this several weeks ago, y'all remember me calling this stuff? We have a tendency to trust in stuff, but we have to make a choice whether we're going to trust in material possessions or whether we're going to trust in God, because Jesus has made it so plain, we cannot serve God and mammon. It's impossible for us to do that. And if we try to do that, we're going to lose our salvation. Just like these Hebrews, if they turn away from that which they had tasted, they had obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then the Hebrew writer comes on and says, if you don't hold on to Christ, it's impossible for you to be saved. So if we try to serve God and mammon, it's impossible for us to be saved. So we need to make a choice. Joshua in his day told the people to make a choice. He wasn't necessarily talking about riches, but certainly would fall into this category. He told them to make a choice in his final address to the people of God that he was leading in Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 15. He said, 14 and 15, he says this. He said, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Your mind got to be right, and you got to serve him according to truth. And put away the gods, he says, which your father served on the other side of the flood and in the land, he says, and in Egypt, brother, and serve ye the Lord. And then he goes on to the next verse and he says this, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, he says, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whom land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So we got to make a choice. Whether we're going to serve God or whether we're going to serve mammon, it's impossible for us to serve them both. And if we try to serve them both, we're on our way to losing our salvation. So I would encourage us then this morning to make sure that we serve God, because that's who God wants us to serve. He wants us to serve him. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19 and 20. He says this, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. Do you want to live? Oh, yes, we want to live. Not just live physically, but we want to live spiritually. But unless we choose God and serve God, we're going to die spiritually. And that's the worst death that one could ever die. We talk about people dying in accidents. We talk about people being murdered. We talk about all kinds of deaths of tragedy. But the greatest tragedy is to die spiritually, because all of us are going to die physically. So then, I want to make sure then that we all realize that we need to choose God and serve him and not wrap ourselves up in mammon, because it is impossible to serve God and mammon. Then that's something else that's impossible to do. Number two, it is impossible to do the works of the flesh and the spirit and please God. Again, we got to make a choice which one we're going to do. Why is it impossible? Because the both of them, they are diametrically opposed to one another. They don't go together. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, the Bible says this. This I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17 says this. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Do you see a war going on there? That's what Paul was talking about, that war that was going on in his members. He says the spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh lusts against the spirit. And these are what? Contrary. They are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. It's impossible again for us to do the right thing if we are wrapped up in the flesh. We must make sure that we are wrapped up in the spirit. You see, the works of the flesh will bring death. That's what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 6 And verse number 23, when he says the wages of sin is death. The Galatian churches, they were warned of the danger of the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 19 beginning. Paul said there, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not, it's impossible. I'm talking about things that are impossible, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's impossible to inherit the kingdom of God if we are wrapped up in the works of the flesh. So then we cannot do the works of the flesh and the spirit at the same time and please God. They are contrary one to another. Only, I might underscore this, only the works of the spirit brings life. We talked about death, didn't we? Spiritual death. Only the works of the Spirit will bring life. Romans chapter 8, verses 10 through 13. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says this, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse number 11 says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit, the Bible says, that dwelleth in you. And the next verse says this, therefore, brethren, for this reason, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. We don't owe the flesh anything. We are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Verse number 13 says, for if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Put those works and deeds of the flesh to death if we want to live spiritually. It's impossible again for us to do the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit and please God. That's why the Colossian Christians were encouraged to put those things to death. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse number 5, he had talked about the fact, beginning at the first part of the chapter, that if thee be risen with Christ, he says, seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father, on the right hand of God. And then he says in verse number 5 of Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 5, he says, mortify, put to death, therefore your members which are upon the earth. Why do you need to do that? Because you cannot please God. You cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's impossible, again, to do the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit at the same time. You can't do that and please God. So he says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. Some of these same things were mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. Evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. In verse number 6, he says, for which things sake the wrath of God. Do we want to suffer the wrath of God? I know we don't want to suffer the wrath of God. He said, for these things' sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Then he goes on in the next verse and he says, in which you also walked sometimes when you lived in them. But you're Christians now, is what he's saying. You're followers of Christ now. You need to put those things away. But now he says, you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Put all of that out of your mouth. Verse 9, he says this, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. I heard a great lesson at the lectureship. Let the old man stay buried. That was a great lesson. I wish you all had heard it. But the point that was being made in that lesson, if you buried the old man, don't go back and dig him up. Let him stay dead. And this is what this verse was saying. You put off that old man with his deeds. Don't bring him back up. You can't please God like that. Again, he says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. And verse 10 says this, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That's the part we want to continue to live like, that new man, that new person that we are. No wonder the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 4, wherefore we are buried together with him by baptism into death. Verse 3, into death. Like as Christ also was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we rise to walk in newness of life. So we need to be people that are continuously walking in newness of life, because it's impossible to do the works of the flesh and the Spirit and please God. Again, only the works of the Spirit brings life. And then thirdly, it's impossible to be a friend of the world and of God. You know why? Because the scripture teaches us that we just cannot be the friend of the world and please God. Look at what the Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse number 4. James says this, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, he says, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, can you please and can I please God by being his enemy? No way that we can please God by being his enemy. So we can see then that it's impossible to be a friend of the world and please God. So then, James says again, that if we are a friend of the world, then we are an enemy with God. Now, at one time, all of us were enemies with God, according to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 10. But we've been reconciled. We've been reconciled now unto God if we're children of God. So remember then that as we live in this world, we must not become the world's friend. Now, I didn't say you can't have friends in the world. That's not what the scripture says. But it's talking about the worldly ways, the worldly ideals, the worldly attitudes. We must not become a friend of the world. If we do, we become an enemy with God. And as I've said, if I've said it one time, I've said it 100. When you're an enemy of God, you're going to always lose. You'll never win against God. You're fighting against God when you are his enemy. So then, we're in the world, but we should not be of the world. John chapter 17. Verse 15 and 16, Jesus says this in his prayer. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So we're in the world then, but we must not be of the world. We must not become the world's friend. We should not, as John says, love the world, neither the things that are in the world. So why should we get so entangled with the things in the world if they're going to be destroyed? Don't make sense. John says the world passes away and the lust thereof. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10. Peter said it like this by inspiration. He said, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. He says, the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So why become so attached and so entangled with the things of the world when all of this is going to pass away? Y'all remember Lot's wife, don't you? In Genesis chapter 19, she and her husband and their family lived in this wicked city. And God says, I want you to get out of the city because I'm going to destroy it. They would not repent. God will destroy anybody who does not repent. That's what Peter says by inspiration when he wrote the words of Jesus. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So then, this city would not repent of his wicked ways. And God says, I'm going to destroy this city. But Lot, of course, found favor in the sight of God. He was a righteous man, and God allowed him and his family to get out of the city. But he gave them one stipulation, Don't look back. They started on their journey, doing well. But look at what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 19 and verse number 24. It says, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and overthrew, the Bible says, those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground, destroyed everything, burned the city down. But the next verse says this, but his wife looked back from behind, and she became a pillar of salt. Why? Because she was in love, evidently, with that city. She wanted to just get one last glimpse of that city. Well, I tell us, brothers and sisters, when you decide to leave sin, don't look back at it. Don't try to get another glimpse of it. That may be your last look. It was her last look. Oh, I tell us this morning that we need to strive to be what God wants us to be. No wonder Jesus said in Luke 17, 32, he says, remember Lot's wife. You see, the Lord calls for us to be separated from that which is unclean, that which is filthy, that which is evil. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, he says this. In 1 Corinthians, he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse, I'm sorry, wrong scripture up there. First, sex should be 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He said, but come ye from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Come from among them, he says, and be separate, says the Lord, and I will be their God. So God calls for us to be separated. And sometimes that's a problem for us. We still want to hang around and attach ourselves. We don't like that separation sometimes. We don't like that being different. We want to blend in. We want folks to accept us. But I'd rather for God to accept me and everybody else reject me. So God calls upon us to be separate. That's why he told Lot and his family to get out of the city and don't look back. Then there's one last thing that I want to share with us before we close today. It is impossible to deny Christ in this life and expect for him to confess us at the judgment. Those are impossibilities. If we deny him in this life, and then get to the judgment and expect him to confess us, oh, we're going to be in for a big surprise. We know the scripture, I'm sure, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 31 and 32. Jesus says, whosoever therefore confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever deny me before men, him shall I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. So we must make that confession then, that indeed we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But that confession is not just a one-time confession. It's a way of life. We got to live out that confession unto death, that indeed we believe that he is the Son of God. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, confession calls for a attitude and a period of self-denial. And that's why, again, sometimes folks won't separate themselves, because they don't want to deny themselves. So Jesus calls for a separation. He calls for a self-denial. The Bible says in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 beginning, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him do what? Deny himself and take up his cross. Not sometime. Not when it's convenient. Not every now and then, but take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and all the holy angels. Don't make the Lord be ashamed of us by denying him in this life. We want the Lord to confess us. We want the Lord to own us. So if we want him to own us and not be ashamed of us, then we got to not be ashamed of him and own him now. So we must live out our lives in confession then on a daily basis through faithfulness to his word, even when we have to stand all alone. Sometimes folks don't like to be alone, but if it's cause for us standing alone, stand alone anyhow. Because I remember Paul said on one occasion in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 16, he said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." And when the Lord is on your side, you don't have to care whether anybody else is on your side or not. All you need is the Lord on your side. But you got to stand with him in order for him to stand with you. So then I say to us, even if we have to stand alone, stand anyhow. If you have to stand against your family members, stand anyhow. And you know what? Jesus made that a condition. He made that a condition. Sometimes we got to stand against our family members. Look at what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 10. And this comes right on the heel of Jesus saying, "If any man confess me before my Father, him will I also confess. If any man confess me rather before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. If any man deny me before men, I will deny him before my Father." A few verses down, Jesus makes this analogy. Notice what he says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 34. He says, Matthew 10, he says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth." He says, "I came to send, not to send peace, but a sword." That's a division line. Sometimes we got to draw the line in the sand. We got to say, "I can't go no further." We got to draw it in the sand. And we got to stand with Christ. He goes in the next verse and he says this, "For I am come to set a man at variance." That's at odds, brothers and sisters. "I've come to set a man at variance against his father." Who want to go against their father? Naturally, we don't want to go against our father. But if it comes to standing with Christ, I'm going against my father. I won't encourage us to go against your father to stand with Christ. He says, "I've come to set a man at variance against his father and the daughter against her mother." What daughter want to go against her mother naturally? But if it comes to the point of standing with God and choosing mom and mom is wrong, I hope you choose to stand with God. He says, "I come to set a daughter against her mother and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." And I know sometimes there's friction between mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. Sometimes, you know, jokingly saying folks talking about they're my outlaws. Well, I tell you, outlaw, in-law, whatever you want to call them. Jesus says that if it comes to standing with them opposed to standing with me, you need to stand with me. That's what Jesus is teaching in this passage. He says, "I come to set a daughter against a law against her mother-in-law." And then the next passage says this, "And a man's foe shall be they of who? His own household." Sometimes our foes are not folks that don't know us. Sometimes our very foes are the people that we know, the people that we cherish, the people that we love. But we got to love God more. So he goes on in the next verse and says, that's exactly what the next verse says. "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So what am I saying? I'm saying that we got to live out our confession. We got to stand for what is right according to the will of God, if it causes us to go against those that are the closest to us. So I say to us then this morning, make sure that we do not deny Christ, because we can deny Christ by compromising. We can deny Christ by disobeying his will. So stand with Christ and everything will be all right, because I know at the judgment, we want him to own us, don't we? We want us to say, "I know them." We want us to stand, want him to stand for us. Well, if he's going to stand for us then, we got to stand for him now. There are just some things, brothers and sisters, that are impossible. It's impossible to serve God and mammon. It's impossible to do the works of the flesh and the works of the spirit. It's impossible to be a friend of the world and of God. And it's impossible for us to deny Christ in this life and to expect him to own us and confess us in the life which is to come. I say to us then, make sure that we don't be deceived by Satan into thinking that we can please God by living our lives on impossibilities. And so many folks are living their lives on impossibilities. In other words, they are doing these things that I'm saying you can't do, expecting to please God. That's living your life on an impossibility. Don't live your life on an impossibility, but rather strive to live your life on the possibilities that are guaranteed by obedience to the word of God. So again, the Hebrew writer says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and are made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Again, what he is saying, you've been saved, but if you deny Christ, just cast him to the side. There's no way you can be saved. It's impossible for you to be saved. So how do we not deny Christ? And how do we cast it aside? By all these things I've been talking about that it's impossible for you to do this morning. That's how you can cast him aside. It's impossible then to be saved. As long as you're living like that, you'll never be saved. So I encourage us to live like God wants us to live. Again, don't try to live your life by living it on an impossibility, but live it on a possibility. Things that can be done, not things that can't be done. And they can't be done not because I said it, but because God says it. If we want to please God, then live like God teaches us to live. If you're here then this morning, not a child of God, not a Christian, haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, not a member of the church that you can read about in the New Testament, it's the church of Christ. And I want to throw this in as I close. It's impossible to be saved without being a member of the church of Christ. So if you're here this morning and you want to be saved, I want to encourage you to come. How do you do it? Number one, by hearing and believing the gospel, Acts 15:7. The gospel is the grand old story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's the heart of the gospel. And what did he do all of that for? He did it in order that you and I could be saved. Without that, we could never be saved. That's not good news. Good news is having the opportunity to be saved. And it's the gospel that gives us that opportunity. So would you believe in that gospel? Would you believe it so much that you will also repent or turn away from your sins? Luke 13:3. Would you believe it so much that you would confess Jesus to be the Son of God? Acts 8:37. Believe it so much until it would lead you all the way to the water to be buried in a watery grave of baptism for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. When you do that, the Lord will add you to his church. You won't have to worry about which church you're going to join. The Lord will take care of that because he knows that you and I, we go out and do the wrong thing. So he takes care of that. He'll add us, and he'll add you to his church. Now, from that point on, it's on us. It's on us. It's on us to live like he wants us to live. Again, stop trying to live our lives on impossibilities. But live like God has taught us to live. That's called being faithful unto death. Not just faithful on Sunday, but faithful every day of our lives. Sometimes people say, well, I go to church every Sunday. You may do. But what about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? I hope and trust that you'll be encouraged to live a faithful life each and every day of your life. Jesus says, when you do that, I'll save you. So if you need to come this morning, I encourage you to come. You're already a member of the body of Christ, but somehow you realize that you've been living your life on an impossibility. You've been trying to please mama and please daddy and please everybody else, and knowing at the time, same time, you're displeasing God. You need to stop that. Make up your mind that you're going to please God. You've been erring somewhere along the line. Turn away from whatever it is and turn back to Christ. That's called repentance. Would you come then this morning? Or maybe you just need prayer. Whatever your need is, we're begging you, encouraging you to come before it's everlasting and eternally too late. Come right now while we stand and while we sing. Would you come to Christ? Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Perhaps you need to come.